Now, the church at Corinth was being seduced by false preachers. And these young brethren, young in the gospel, were much impressed when they perceived in these men what they considered to be gifts of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul does something that's very unusual for Paul. He begins to discuss with them in his letter, remind them of what he had done among them. And this is unusual for Paul to do. 2 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, those who have been called by God's grace in Christ Jesus have been espoused to one husband. Is Christ Jesus the full provision of everything you need spiritually? Is he the full provision and provider of everything you need temporally? That's what a husband does. And Paul says, "I've espoused you to one husband." Are we waiting as a bride adorned for her husband that we might be found a chaste virgin? What would we think about if someone we knew, a son of ours or a friend of ours, was a groom, and he was waiting for his bride, let's say in the church building, and she's coming down the aisle to him. And while she's walking down the aisle, all adorned in white, she's flirting with some fella in the crowd along the way, batting her eyes at him and flirting with him along the way. Would you do that? Would I do that? Whether the other fella is our own gospel, our own wisdom, our own works, some watered down gospel, would we ever think of playing the harlot by some false friend who's wanting to set us up with his false husband, introduce us to another husband? Would we even entertain the thought of hearing what he had to say? Paul says here in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." You know, in the garden, God commanded Adam and Eve to do one thing. Believe him. That's what he commanded them to do. Trust him. God assured them both that in the day that they stopped believing him, they would surely die in that day. Adam would remain in perfection. He would remain with everything provided by God. He would remain with the joy of full communion with God by simply trusting God. He didn't have to do a thing but just trust God, believe him. The first bride, Eve, was seduced into adultery in her heart by the most appealing, sincere, sweet words that could be uttered. The serpent and his message made that which God forbid to be pleasant to the eye. The serpent's message made that which God forbid to be a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so she ate it. And she gave to Adam and he ate. And thus all mankind was corrupted. All mankind was corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness of the full, sufficient, all-sustaining communion with God. Paul was fearful that the same subtlety was being used to fool these babes at Corinth. How? How was it? Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Uh-oh. They came in Acts 15 just saying you got to be circumcised. But now they're coming in the name of Jesus. He said it's another Jesus whom if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. And Paul is saying to him, bear with me in my folly just a minute. Because these other fellows that come with another gospel, with another Jesus, you're bearing with their folly, so you might as well bear with mine. Now, the brethren at Corinth considered themselves wise. They felt sure that they could discern between the truth of God and a lie. You know, false prophets pick up on that. They pick up on that. And they'll flatter such carnality. They'll flatter that. They'll make an appeal to everything that the flesh loves. These false prophets were beguiling the Corinthians, tricking them, fooling them, into thinking that they had grown in wisdom and really could discern between the truth and a lie. And they were flattering them into thinking they had grown beyond what the Apostle Paul could teach them. But the Corinthians didn't know. They didn't realize that they themselves were but babes in Christ. They didn't know that. Their false gospel, the false gospel that those men came with, fed the flesh of the Corinthians so that without even realizing it, that old nature that's in the believer, that's yet with us still, that we war against on a daily basis, they were feeding not the inner man, they were feeding that outer man. They were feeding that fleshly man and strengthening that fleshly man so that he was prevailing with them against the inner man. And these brethren were allured, seduced, not with crazy outlandish things, but with things that sounded truthful. Beguiled, taken advantage of, because they weren't being fed the bread from heaven. We're far too apt to think too highly of ourselves. We're far too apt to think that we've got things pretty well figured out. That we've come to a place where we understand this gospel so well we can't possibly be deceived. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, Paul said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. The foolishness of man, or the wisdom of man, is foolishness with God. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 8, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Learning is good, very good. It's very good if it exalts Christ in our hearts and abases us, brings us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust Christ. But you know this, the best learning, the best study, the everything that we learn through this gospel is made so much more than a doctrine when God brings us to experience it in our life by His grace. That's when it becomes much more than a doctrine and becomes real. This thing becomes life then. Brother Jaime, you studied in medical school and you got all the book learning. He went through years of school. But if you ask him, I guarantee you, you'll say it's not anything compared to what you have now by experience. That's why when I was up there at Columbia, I saw all those interns walking around following back behind the doctors and learning something by some hands-on experience. Who would you rather have operate on you? Somebody that's done it a while or somebody that just learned how to do it in a book? I want somebody that's experienced it. Well, that's how we learn things, is by experience. But they were flirting with strangers, is what they were doing. And they didn't realize they were doing this. They were like a bride adorned for her husband, flirting with a stranger. It's exactly what they were doing. And you think of how offensive that would be toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it was also a slight to Paul, who had labored so to preach the gospel to him, who loved him, and yet Christ loved him. Last night we were in 1 Corinthians, and I recommended to the folks, I said, go through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and read of all the things that that Paul dealt with the brethren at Corinth. I told the folks last night, folks want to say, we think our church is most like one of the New Testament church, one of the early churches. Well, here's one of them. Had incest among them. They were taking one another to law. They were arguing over who was the greatest among them. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were arguing over who had the most spiritual gifts instead of glorying in the one who gives them. Just over and over and over. But read those things. Then go back and read the first chapter of the first letter he wrote to them and see how he addresses them. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints. He told them, all things are yours. All things are yours. He made it his business to expose the cunning craftiness of these false prophets to them, to expose their cunningly devised fables, to expose their traditions of men, all to show his beloved brethren that they were being tricked. And since his brethren were glorying in the flesh, Paul decides the best way to wake them up is to meet them right where they are. And so he starts reminding them of his own ways in the flesh. Now, I'm going to just go through tonight kind of an overview of chapter 11 and a little bit of chapter 12. But it's not going to take as long as that might seem. I'm going to take a large bulk of scripture at a time. But let's, first of all, concerning Paul's gospel, look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. He says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been truly made manifest among you in all things." Now the brethren at Corinth, perhaps the false prophets as well, were saying of Paul that his letters were weighty and powerful. Now, you realize that in these two letters that we have preserved in the inspired Word of God, that Paul primarily writes in these two letters correcting them in matters of carnal things. That's primarily what he's speaking about. And he's dealing with the very first elementary principles of repentance from dead works, of ceasing from glorying in men, or from trusting in the arm of the flesh, from fornication, from incest, from taking the brethren to law, from arguing over these gifts and abusing the Lord's table, and all of those things. And those things, these wise brethren called weighty and powerful. The flesh delights to hear of what we should do and what we should not do. The flesh loves to focus on those things. Stay with the elementary principles. If we can focus on those things, we don't get the stronger meat. We don't move on to the stronger meat. We can stay babes. We just stay babes. Immature babes. The strong meat, brethren, the strong meat are the glorious attributes of our God. His holiness. The fact that He is long-suffering. The fact that His love has no bearing on anything in you or in me. That His love is totally outside of sinners. It's of Him alone. That His justice must be satisfied because He is holy. And yet because He is merciful, He in wisdom, infinite wisdom, in His Son declares, manifest His righteousness, His wisdom, in that He is just and the justifier. Those things are the strong meat. And we go on to learn about the glorious mysteries of things like how He used a whole nation, raised them up, named them, gave them a word from Him, all His oracles, all for the purpose of teaching His elect people out of every nation how it is that He's able to save to the uttermost. That's strong meat. Strong meat's learning more of the person of Christ Jesus, that He's God's own Son, and that He was formed in the womb of a virgin. That He came into this earth where we are, dwelt among us, walked where we walked, touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin, no sin. How He could be God, perfect all God and all man, perfect all man in one person, in one body, and just in His glorious person, how we see the mediator, how we see Him bringing together God and man just in His person, in the character of Him being God and man, we see what He came to do. Strong meat has to do with redemption accomplished. It has to do with how that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Strong meat's how God gives His children what they want, what they really, truly want in the inner man, even when their flesh, in their flesh, they're asking for things that they don't really want. And that's something Scott and I were talking about that on the way back from Pennsylvania last night, that's something that you can declare it, you can proclaim it, but you can't, it's just like every other spiritual blessing, you just can't bring it home to the heart till God just reveals it. Lord willing, I might hopefully have a message for that or something like that for you here soon. But that's strong meat. We never grow weary. We never grow weary of preaching or reaching into this treasure chest and pulling out one of these unsearchable riches and just looking it over real good and just admiring it and rejoicing in it and just rejoicing in it. We don't get weary of that. We never get tired of that. But false religion, false prophets regard the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified as the elementary things and esteems the basic principles as the strong meat. You know how I know that? Because without the Spirit of God, we're backwards. And that's just as backwards as anything can be. Backwards. We got Christ. We understand that. We got the 5 points. We got them. Now we know that doctrine. Now we're moving on to better things. Leaving the mysterious, glorious things and moving on to the elementary thing. Well, those at Corinth said his letters are weighty and powerful. But now watch this. When Paul was present in Corinth, he said this, look over in 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here, but look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When he was with them at Corinth, he said, you're familiar with this, but let me read this. He said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And we know what he meant over there in the first chapter. He said, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That I didn't come to you declaring this gospel in a way to take out the offense of the cross. And he said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But regarding the way that he preached to them, when he preached Christ and crucified to them, they regarded those carnal things he was correcting in his letters as weighty and powerful, but when he preached to them, they said his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Did they have a problem with how he enunciated language? Did they have a problem with how he spoke? They had a problem with who it was he was preaching. That's what the old nature despises. And these brethren, though they were brethren, they were puffed up in their flesh and considering those carnal things as powerful and weighty, but the gospel of Christ was contemptible. The speech, it wasn't even so much that what he was saying as they were just looking on fleshly appearances. And he said there in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he said, and I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I came determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I couldn't speak to you spiritual, strong meat, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. This tells us plainly, brethren, that it wasn't that those false prophets weren't using the name of Christ. That's not what was going on. They were coming promoting touch not, taste not, handle not. They were focusing on the elementary things that the believer knows are the first basic principles. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from those things that are sinful. And moving on into the glorious knowledge of our Redeemer. But he said in 2 Corinthians 11:6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. You know, I got one of the best compliments that I've gotten. One of the best compliments that I've gotten. Somebody said this about my gospel. They said, I don't see a great difference in what he preaches than in what everybody else preaches. But they said, this one difference I do see. He don't care who he offends and he's rude in his preaching. What a compliment. What a compliment. What a compliment. It wasn't meant to be one, but that's a compliment. Now, concerning Paul's manner, look at 2 Corinthians 11:6. Look at the middle, or the second half of that verse. He said, "But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely?" Paul made himself unnoticeable. That's what he endeavored to do as he preached the gospel to him, was to make himself unnoticeable. He was so much constrained by Christ, so much convinced that their salvation was totally in the hands of the all-powerful Christ Jesus, the King of Glory, that he made it a point to make his own qualifications invisible to them. That's what he endeavored to do. He said back there of those others, and I think a few chapters back, he said they come with recommendations. They come with epistles commending them. He said, do we need to do that? Do we need to come that way too? You got to have credentials. Can you not hear the message in the gospel we're preaching? Calvin said he had of his own accord made a surrender of his own greatness that they might become great through his abasement. I like that. Now, concerning financial support from them, Paul dealt very wisely. Watch this. Verse 8. I robbed other churches. And he uses that word robbed because that's what these other fellows were doing to them. Were robbing them. But he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, you think about this. Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a capital city in Achaia. And yet those in Macedonia paid the wages that the carnal flesh of these beloved brethren in Corinth wouldn't allow them to pay themselves so that the gospel of their salvation could come to them freely. Do we ever see Christ in that? Some other brethren paid the wages that they themselves could not pay because of that carnal flesh wouldn't let them do it. Just like you and I couldn't pay anything. We couldn't do anything to please God, to pay the sin debt that we were under. And yet Christ Jesus came and paid the wages that we could not pay, that the gospel might be ministered unto us absolutely free. And he knew this. He knew that those false prophets, as cunning and as crafty and as deceitful as they were, he knew that. He knew that even when Paul didn't take charges from them, he knew that what they would say is, well, if he loved you, if Paul really loved you, he wouldn't rob you of that great blessing of providing a gift for him. If he really loved you, he wouldn't do that. Paul said in verse 11, wherefore, why didn't I take a gift from you? Because I love you not? Is that why I didn't? Is that what you've heard? Is that what you think in your own hearts, that I don't love you? That's why I didn't? He said, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, and here's why, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. You see, the false prophets took wages from the Corinthians. They did that. Nothing wrong with that. Paul took wages from the Macedonian brethren. But the reason he didn't from the Corinthian brethren is because he was aware of this craftiness, this subtlety, lest by any means you be deceived. He was aware of this, and this is wisdom right here. He knew that They took these wages. And this was one area that it was evident to everybody that Paul excelled them. And they knew Paul excelled them in this because these false prophets were taking wages and Paul didn't. But they waited for an occasion. The moment they heard Paul took wages from those Corinthians, now then those false brethren could use Paul as an example and say, now you see, he gets wages too. You ought to be giving us more wages. And they could extort them more than they were extorting them already. That's wisdom by Paul. He saw that and he said, I'm not going to take anything from you for that reason. Not going to give them an occasion. He said, but rather, if they want a glory that they're like the messengers of God, let them do the same thing. Let them do the same thing then. If they want to be equal to us, tell them to drop the income and go to working with their own hands and preach this gospel. You know why they wouldn't do it? They wouldn't do it because that's the only reason they were in it. It was for that reason. For filthy lucre, robbing them. Try the spirits, brethren. Gospel preachers, God's preachers, desire not your goods. They desire you. They desire you. The false prophets flattered those Corinthians so they could get gain. Now, verse 13. He says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Their God is their belly. They speak of earthly things. They'll perish with the earth. God's saints want you to glory, not in them, but in Christ. You won't hear them. Paul keeps over and over here saying, forgive me for glorying. Forgive me for glorying. I don't mean to glory in my flesh, Paul said. But look here, verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. Don't think I'm a fool for saying all this to you. If otherwise, if you do think I am, yet as a fool, receive me. Hear what I'm saying to you. Think that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Paul is speaking after the Lord in his correction he's given them. But the way in which he's done things, this is not his usual custom of doing things. But you'll find God's messengers don't spend time talking about themselves. But since these other false prophets did, Paul said, well now, let me just a minute remind you of my ways in the Lord. Now, verse 18. He says, for this reason, seeing that many glory after the flesh, he said, I'll glory also just for a little while here. Now, thirdly, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Look here in verse 19. He said, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. They thought themselves wise. And he says, and you suffer fools. You'll receive them. And he says what the fleshly reasoning of men considers to be wisdom. Look this, verse 20. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. A man teaching them that they can cut away the filth of their flesh by the observance of the law. And that's equal in our day with morality preaching. Same thing. Exact same thing. Not an iota of a difference in it. They bound them to abstain from meats and drinks and to observe days and months and times and years. And the false prophets taught their own human doctrines, their own traditions, their own tenets, their own laws, their own rules. Verse 20. He says, for you suffer if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. They weren't literally smiting them on the face, but they were continually uncovering their sin, bringing up their shortcomings, exalting themselves over these brethren, slapping them as it was with reproach. Not to teach them that there's no good thing in them, but to exalt tricked them into thinking that there is some good thing in them and that they can fix it themselves. The false prophets did the same in their belittling of God's true messengers. Look at this right here now, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. The false prophet accused the apostles of being weak too. You know what they said to him? You know what their accusation was against Paul? He spends far too much time in the doctrine of Christ and not enough time exerting his authority and correcting men and using his authority to do what we do by our authority. That's exactly what they were saying about Paul. Paul wasn't bringing them into bondage. He was declaring to them they're no longer under the rule of law, but under the rule of Christ Jesus. He was declaring the glorious promises that are all theirs in Christ Jesus. Finished salvation, a finished redemption, accomplished by Christ Jesus. Those are the promises by which Christ builds up the inner man, strengthens the inner man, grows the inner man in faith, grows him in knowledge, grows him in understanding of his assurance, so that he's persuaded that God is able. He won't turn from the left to the right. You know how you fall in love with somebody? You fall in love with somebody by seeing them all the time, by being in their company all the time, by hearing about them all the time, by smelling them, by watching everything they do. And that's how you fall in love with somebody. And that's what happens through the gospel that declares his works and his beauty and the comeliness of his person and the comeliness of his character and the willingness of his sacrifice and all that he accomplished for his people. That's how you fall in love with somebody. Because Paul wrote and gave them time to think on these things rather than coming to them with a rod and treating them shamefully, the false prophets consider Paul inferior to them and not worthy to be mentioned with them. Look at the next verse. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also, Paul says. He wasn't slack in this thing. He corrected them. He admonished them. He rebuked them with loving kindness as a father, his children, as a shepherd, the sheep, as a steward of the gospel, faithful to the gospel, faithful to the ambassador who sent him, or to the Christ who sent him as an ambassador. Faithfully he did these things. But he didn't do it like they did it. He did it through the gospel. He did it through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, he says. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped in his hand. None of those prophets that came to Corinth with their gospel were suffering that? Suffering anything like what Paul suffered? Why? Because with wisdom of words they'd taken the offense of the cross out by talking up human nature and talking up what man could do and putting the work in man's hand. And these babes thought that was wisdom. They thought that was wise. Think how many more people these people could reach by preaching that gospel. That's got to be wise to be able to go forth like that and attract many more people with a less offensive gospel. Utter foolishness. Utter idolatry. Utter foolishness those prophets came with. And Paul went on there to talk about how that he was caught up into the third heaven in chapter 12. This man had been with Christ. This man had seen Christ. This man had seen the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I want to tell you this, and I'll close. When we see what Paul endured as he proclaimed the gospel of Christ, we see everything that he went through, everywhere he went. The difference in his day and ours wasn't that there wasn't false prophets abounding. The difference in his day and ours was is men could inflict punishment on him bodily and kill him and get away with it. And yet, by the Spirit of God's grace, he went forth in the face of such opposition and preached Christ and him crucified in plainness of speech with such clarity that you didn't have to scratch your head and wonder, what does he mean? Now, if that was the case in a day of such opposition, you can be sure that in this day, when we live in a nation with freedom of religion, where the worst you're going to find is a tongue lashing, or somebody withdrawing their membership from the congregation, or somebody slandering you a little bit with a little bit of backbiting, when that's the most you're going to receive from anybody in this nation, you can be sure that by the Spirit of God's grace, you're not going to have to wonder if the man that is preaching the truth, or if he's mincing words. The last message you heard him preach, the first message you heard him preach, and every message in between you heard him preach, declares man is in his sin nature damned, doomed, and depraved, for unless God has mercy on him, he can't do one thing. That it's not by anything that he does, it's by the Spirit of God making him alive and drawing him so that he cannot turn away, but he is altogether willing by the total beauty of Christ that has died for him, that he wants to cast himself lock, stock, and barrel on the faith of Christ. Because God chose him, God put him in Christ, God loved him from eternity freely, God gave him to his son as a gift, his son bought him with his own blood, his son will have his purchased possession, and he must be saved. He must be called out, because God's not willing that one for whom his son died should perish. And if God's not willing, there's never been anything in the history of time, even before time, that God willed that he didn't bring to pass. Never. Never, never. And if God's preachers are preaching to a bunch of school children, or they're preaching to a mixed congregation of denominations, or they're lecturing in some forum, no matter what the engagement is, you're not going to have to wonder what they believe. You're not going to have to wonder one iota if God has to keep his people, you're going to hear them talk about urging sinners to repentance and faith, calling on them to repentance and faith. You're going to hear them urging believers to walk honorably before God. You're going to hear them urging believers to persevere in the faith. And you're going to hear them at the same time declaring that it is an utter impossibility for them to do so, for them to shut them up to Christ, to cast all their care on Christ, that he might keep them by his power. And you're not going to have to wonder about it. You will not have to wonder about it. And if you hear somebody and you have to go, was he saying God elected a people? Was he saying that man becomes one of God's elect by exercising something in himself? You won't have to ask that question. You're just not going to have to ask it. Well, brethren, I want you to try the spirits. That's real simple. Just listen. And if God's given you some discernment, listen. And what you hear, compare it to what this book says. You have God's word right here. Compare it to this book. If it's an invention of man, if it's a tradition of men, if it's something somebody's come up with on their own, and it's not in this book right here, walk away from it. Ignore it. John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And this is the second thing. Don't turn from Christ Jesus. Don't turn from Him. His will, the whole counsel of God, Paul said to the Ephesians, he spent 3 years with them, and he declared to them the whole counsel of God. I guarantee you, from the first message Paul preached to the last message he preached, he was declaring in every message he preached the whole counsel of God. He told them, "When I came to you, I was determined not to know anything among you save the whole counsel of God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His will and testaments in Christ Jesus. God's will and testaments in Christ Jesus. His predestinating of His peoples in Christ Jesus. Complete perfection and acceptance with God is in Christ Jesus. Every word of daily instruction is to turn us from the things below to set our affection on Christ reigning on His throne in power. We're kept by the power of God. All fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. All things to come that are freely given to us of God are by and in and are Christ Jesus. And heaven's glory is going to be the eternal glorification of His well-beloved Son." The whole counsel of God is Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. It gets its glory from Christ Jesus, and it redounds into the glory of Christ Jesus. Everything. So Paul says, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." You say, you know, he's telling them the same thing that he said in another place when he wrote to them, and he said, having these promises, not yes and no, not yea and maybe, I kind of think he's saying it's of God. I kind of think he's saying it's yes and amen in Christ Jesus and having these promises. He said, "Purify yourself. Come out from among. Wash your hands of that mess that has any off sound. It's hitting a bad note. I can't stand to listen to music that's out of tune. Can you?" He said, "Well, quit listening to it. Come out from it and go." If he's given us messengers after His own heart, pastors after His own heart, heed them. There's plenty of good ones to hear to have to fool around with fellows you can't understand whether they're saying a truth, a lie, or yea, or maybe, or yea, or nay. And they're His gifts. Enjoy the gifts He's given. Enjoy them. How thankful we are for the blessing that God would give us His Word faithfully. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. All right.